Now, if you were here on Wednesday, we do have the opportunity to take a look just briefly at the end of Luke chapter 2, and that's where we're going to start again this afternoon. So if you're using the Red Pew Bible, that's page 1181, 1181, but we are going to be starting with Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, and a lesson entitled Seeking Jesus. Now, Luke 2, if you remember, it starts and covers a huge section of Jesus' life, because we really have the time right before he was born, all the way up until the end of his 12 years old. It talks about how in verse 52 that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in the favor of men. And it basically talks about him growing up in Nazareth, being submissive to his parents. And so that's what Luke 2 goes for. So 12 years of his life is covered in Luke chapter 2. But if you look at verse 41 with me, this is kind of the context of our sermon today. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. Okay, so first off, this is not an additional Mother's Day sermon. So we're not going to talk about how bad Mary was for leaving her kid at church. You know, which, I'm just throwing this out there. Over the years, I have encountered various family members that have left kids everywhere. Like the mall, the services, worship, you name it. We've left our kids places. But it's only with you wonderful people, so it's okay. No, it's not. But that's not where we're going with this. What I really want to think about is really Luke 2, verse 49, where it says, "And he said to them, why did you seek me?" New American Standard says, "Why were you looking for me?" And the Easy to Read version says, "Why did you have to look for me? For you should have known that I must be where my Father's work is." And the emphasis there isn't so much the work today, but I want us to talk about this idea of Mary and Joseph and what they were doing. They were looking, they were seeking, they were trying to find Jesus. And, oh, so obviously that's working now. Move that down a bit. But the question I want us to think about is, why do we actually seek Jesus? Why would we be people who are seeking for Jesus? Now, obviously, Mary and Joseph have a very specific context of why they were looking. But a lot of times when we talk about seeking, at least when I talk about it, I always go to some what I would call familiar passages. Matthew 6, verse 33. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Or perhaps Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. And he who seeks, find. And to him who knocks, it will be open." You know, they're familiar passages. They're important passages. They let us know what we're supposed to do first. What is the emphasis in our lives? When you think about what's my goal, what am I supposed to be doing? Well, first, seek God's kingdom. How do we get that? Through Christ. You're supposed to seek after God's righteousness. How do you get that? You get that through Christ. You know, this isn't casual. This isn't haphazard. You're not just doing this on occasion. When you think about how we, you and I, how we live our lives, each and every day, we're supposed to be seeking after Jesus. And that's just kind of a given. If you're a Christian, if you profess to be a follower of God, an adopted son or daughter of God through Jesus Christ, our goal is to seek first Jesus in all things. Now, again, it's not haphazard. Psalm 63, verse 1. "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And that's a great comparison. How do we seek for Jesus? Earnestly. And it describes the earnest nature of it. Have you ever been really thirsty? Have you ever been without water? This is not a good day to try to talk about this. But many years ago, I love these many years ago stories, but when I was playing soccer and we had traveled down and we were at this Mid-American Soccer Classic, we did very well and we made it into the final rounds. The only problem with that was it was 102 degrees out in July, the field was rock hard, and the day before we went out to go play, me and four of the guys on the team thought it would be a good idea to hit the hot tubs. We said, this will be wonderful. And we were relaxed and we were in the tub and, oh, it was so wonderful. And then we got on that field and it was 102 degrees. And we could not get enough water. Literally, I remember trying to run and going, why am I walking? You know, and literally there was only one guy on the field that was running and we all thought he was weird because we were just exhausted. So I understand what it means to need water. But in the context of this passage, this is each and every day. How do you seek for Jesus? When you think about Jesus, when you focus on Jesus, do you seek for him at the understanding that he is the only person who will ever quench your thirst? He is the only way you will ever get through this dry and this weary land. That's how we're supposed to seek for Jesus. Now, obviously, as you look at these passages, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, there's a reward associated with seeking Jesus. But when you look at Mary and Joseph, and you think about this passage here, that in there, Luke 2, 45 through 48, is that why they were seeking Jesus? It's not. Now, admittedly, we got the context of them being a parent. But think about this. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. We have been looking for you. We have been wanting to find you. We have been seeking you. Anxiously. So what we see there is you see two people, parents, who had concern for his well-being. And there's another aspect that I think we also see. There's a recognition of responsibility present. And finally, which I hope is also part of this, there's love. All three are present in their seeking for Jesus. And what I'd like to do is show us today how those things are supposed to be present in our lives when we think about seeking for Jesus. To have concern, to accept a responsibility, and to realize that both concern and responsibility revolve around this idea of love. So that's where we'll be going with the lesson. Now, I think when we talk about being concerned, you know, again, Mary and Joseph, they're parents. When they realize their kid is not with them, when they're not with their family, not with the people that they're supposed to be with, they get worried. They start looking. The question then for us is, how do we apply that? Because we can look around. You can go to Acts 17. Where is Jesus? He's not in temples. He's not in structures made with human hands, right? So he is around us. He's everywhere. So how are we looking for Jesus? How are we seeking for Jesus? Well, at that point, we start thinking about we're looking for his word. We're looking to follow in his way. We're looking to follow in the truth that he has given us. And this is something we have to understand. We think about his commandments. Psalm 119, 151 through 152. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. When we think about the Word of God, it's not far away from us. We think about what God has given to us. When we think about Scripture, like we talked about this morning, I believe in the Romans Bible class, this is what we're talking about, the fact that God has given us his Word, and God is not far from us. He's not far away. But if we want to know God, we have to recognize what this foundation is. We have to go to the Word. And the Word isn't something that is just subjective. The Word isn't something that's varied. The Word is forever. Not this piece of paper we're talking about. But the fact that before time began, after it's gone, the Word of God will still be present. The testimonies founded them forever. So, do we want that type of standard and that type of truth in our life. Because if you're going to be concerned for the Word of God, if you're actually going to care about what this says and how people are using and what people are doing with it, you're going to have to say, hey, I want this. I want that kind of truth. I want that standard in my life. And we think about how important it is. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. God is actively working with us. That's what this word teaches us. God is actively part of our lives. And, you know, one thing I think we have to realize, it's not just us working. We have to realize God is working on us. We're part of these works that are being accomplished. Right? Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's working on us and He expects us to work as well. Now, that should be an emphasis that's present in our lives. Because we're going to come to times when we're going to face trials. We're going to face things that are going to stop us or prevent us from growing or working. And we have to realize, I am sure of this, Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We need to trust in God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8, he will sustain you to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will sustain us. He will keep us firm. He will make us strong so that we can make it. That's what the Word of God provides to us. Now here's how the concern part comes in. If we're going to have this Word and we recognize it does all these things, we may start feeling a responsibility towards it. But is it more than just being, oh, I have to do this because this is what is necessary? Is there some feeling, is there some emotion that goes along with it? And I think we need to think about Isaiah 29:13, which is Jesus quotes in Matthew 15. Therefore the Lord said, these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is but rules taught by men. That's not why we're here. We're not here to go through the motions. And I'll be honest with you, if you're here on Sunday afternoon and you're here to hear a lesson from the Word of God, I don't think you're here going through the motions. I really appreciate it. But some people do. They show up, they go to services, they go home, they forget about God till next Sunday. But that's not what we're supposed to do. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, quoted in Luke 10 and Matthew 22, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That is what's expected of us. When you think about the Word of God, it's not just responsibility. It's not just that I need to do this because I'm told to. We do it because we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Everything we have goes towards this. Remember, you think again about the context of how we seek earnestly the only place to get water in a dry and barren land. That's our emphasis. And of course, we have this wonderful passage which I think we should always hold on to. We love because He first loved us. Do you realize that that kind of love, I'm doing all this for you. I'm giving you all these things. I'm doing everything I can to help you. That isn't a type of love that we're supposed to stand on the outside of and go, that is great and that is wonderful that you're doing that for me. What we have to realize is there's a responsibility for all of us. Because someone is loving us like this, because God is loving us like this, then we have to do something about it. Think about what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That same word ministry, It also means service. The responsibility of a Christian does not just fall at the feet of the pastors, the preachers, the teachers, the deacons. It's for all Christians. It's been entrusted to us, and we'll explore that more in just a second. But the thing we have to realize is that every last one of us is called to be an ambassador for Christ. We are all part of this nation that God has given to us. And we are the people who are supposed to be going out into this world and showing them what our actual nation is like, the thing that we are representing, the nation that we are representing, the people that we are representing, the God, the King that we are representing. That's us. We are the ambassadors. As a matter of fact, in Romans 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, both men and women, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." There's an expectation for how we live. There's an expectation for what we are going to do. And it's not just men. It's not just specific men. It's everyone. We all have this responsibility that's been given to us. Now, not to pick on Joseph and Mary for a second, but if you go back to the beginning of what we talked about, when we go back to Luke chapter 2, can you imagine? I mean, I may have lost track of some of my children on occasion, like at the zoo, once or twice, and it freaks me out. Can you imagine being in a group of people, traveling away from a foreign city, and realizing, my kid isn't with me? But now make it one step farther. This is Mary and Joseph. Do you remember how they got told that they were going to have Jesus? Do you remember that account? Angels coming, people talking to them. By the way, the Messiah that's been prophesied for 400 years that everybody's been waiting for, he's going to be your kid. And then here we are going along on our trip. 12 years has gone by. Everything's going great. Passover's over. We're headed back home. Have you seen Jesus? Oops. There might have been some fear and worry there, right? We lost the Son of God. That would be a bad thing. I would be very concerned. Now, obviously, they didn't lose Jesus. He was where he was supposed to be, in his Father's house. But Mary and Joseph recognized what they had been entrusted with. They recognized they had a responsibility. And, you know, from a certain perspective, you could also see that is a great passage there in Luke 2. And just if you think about that, in verse 51 there, and this is Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Don't lose sight of that. Jesus was willing to put himself into the care of Mary and Joseph. He had, you know, there's a lot of respect here that is given towards Mary and Joseph and their relationship with Jesus while he was here as their son. But they aren't the only ones who's been entrusted with Christ. They aren't the only ones who've been entrusted with the world. Paul talks about himself in 1 Timothy 1, verse 11. According to this glorious gospel, the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Paul was entrusted with the word of God. What did he do with Timothy? He gave Timothy the word of God, and guess what? Timothy is entrusted with the word of God. This command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. Timothy was supposed to fight the good fight of faith, as it says elsewhere. He is supposed to be the one who is taking this gospel and doing something with it. Guess what else Timothy was supposed to do? These sayings which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who are able to teach others also. He passed it on. That responsibility that he had from Paul, that Paul had from God and Christ, he gave it to other men. And every last one of us that's in Christian, that's what's been entrusted to us. We have a responsibility towards that gospel. We have a responsibility towards Christ. But I hope if we talk about this idea of concern, if we talk about this idea of responsibility, we realize we have to associate it with love. If we don't have love while we're doing this, we are really missing the point. Now, when I say that, I want to be specific. This is not euphoric feelings of infatuation. That's not what we're going for when we're talking about love. That's not the love a parent has towards a child. That's not the love a husband has towards a wife, at least if you go by biblical example. That's not the love we're supposed to have. No, the type of love we're supposed to have, it comes from Psalm 117, 1 and 2. Or you can do 1 Corinthians 13 as well. But praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. You have a picture of patience and endurance. That's the type of love we're supposed to have. The love that is not just something that comes and goes with the wind, but something that is present, that is lasting. I mean, you think about God and everything he went through. You know, and how the comparison that is made there with him and the nation of Israel, how they were supposed to be his bride, and how they were unfaithful, how they turned their back on him, how they constantly sought after other gods, how they constantly did things that were immoral, how they constantly abused the covenant that they had with God. And what did he do? He always took them back. And in addition, he gave them a way that they could always come to him in Jesus. And that's what we've been offered. We've been offered the chance to partake of this covenant, this type of love. That is what's been given to us. Are we going to love in that way also? This isn't something you turn off and on. I think we all realize that. But in no way, shape, or form are we supposed to be, click, I'm a follower of God. Sunday's over. Let's go to work. That's not how it works. It's an everyday thing. Steadfast, enduring, and faithful. We're one person at all times. Now, if we're going to make applications to this, I didn't want to do the typical seeking after Jesus sermon, which if I did, I would start with Matthew 6:33, and I'd start with Matthew 7, and I'd go through all those things and spend more time talking about what it means to seek him first. But what I would like us to do this week is really think about our relationship with God. And because that's what we're in. We're in a relationship. We're in a covenant with God. How do we treat that relationship? Is it something we take for granted? Or is it something that we have concern for? That we recognize responsibility for? Is it something that we show love towards? We all have people we love. How do you act towards them? How do you feel responsible for them? How are you concerned for them? That's how we should be feeling towards God. As long as it's a sincere. I'm not talking about, I can't say that. Me personally, I am not amazingly attached to our dog. I think he's a great being. That's, you know, pile of dust that moves. He's cute, Rachel, I'm sorry. You know, but I'm just not attached to him as other people are to animals. I will say that. But on the same token, when it comes to how I feel towards my kids, how I feel towards my wife, I have very specific feelings. And I should feel that at least towards God, if not, to be honest, more. We should love God more than anything else. Now, to do that, like I said, we have to have the concern, we have to have the responsibility, we have to have love. If you have concern, but you don't recognize any responsibility or love, that's you watching the news at night. That's you looking at the TV, reading about something bad, and you feel bad for this happening, you recognize this is going on, but it has no effect on you whatsoever, and you're not attached to it. If you recognize that you have responsibility, but you don't have concern, you do not have love, then what that is, oh yeah, I should do something about this, so I'm going to go and I'm going to put my effort into it, and then when it's over, when it's done, I'm done with it. There's no emotional attachment. There's nothing there to bind me to that. It's just something I do, something I did. For many people, that's what we call our jobs. It's something I do Monday through Friday to get to the weekend. There's no attachment to it. And it is possible to have love without concern or responsibility. That's not a deep love. It's not an abiding love. It's not steadfast. It's not faithful. It's not what God has towards us. That's not the love we're supposed to have towards him. When we think about the love we're supposed to have, really think about this passage. This is also in the context of being ambassadors for Christ. This is what leads into that. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. The love of God controls us. It constrains us. It compels us. Those are all translations that go with that. The love of God does something to me. It makes me do things. Do we all have that in our lives? Ask yourselves this week, what is the responsibility I have towards my God? What am I supposed to be doing? Because in the end, we should be actively seeking to be pleasing to Him, to be concerned about Him, to recognize our responsibility, to be loving Him. Please bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have given us this opportunity to come before you, to worship you, to praise you, to recognize that you are with us, that you guide us, Father. And we ask, Father, that you help us to seek you. Help us to look for you in ways that we may not have thought of before, to recognize that as we approach people, as we are in this world, that we are supposed to be people of compassion, that we are supposed to be people that are responsible to you and to your word, and that we are supposed to show the love that you have given us, not just to you alone, but to also all those people whom you love. And we ask, Father, as we think about those things, as we dwell on these things, as we strive to be better people according to your standard, that we allow you to help us accomplish that, that we allow you to work in us, that we allow you to make us into what we are truly supposed to be. You are great, God. You are wonderful. You are molding us. You are changing us. Please, Father, continue to do that. Be with those right now, Father, that don't have this truth, that don't have that understanding, and help us to bring it to them, that we can all be made complete in you. It's through your Son's blessed and holy name we pray. Amen. Our invitation song is going to be "There's a Great Day Coming." Great Day Coming. And I believe, again, that is number 674. 674. And so, if for any reason, this is just a basic invitation, if for any reason you need to come forward today, whether it is to become a Christian, to be baptized in Jesus Christ, to partake of his death, his burial, his resurrection, to rise, to walk newness of life, or if it's because you need to come forward because you have something in your life that has caused you to sin, caused you to stumble, caused you to be separated from God, you now have the opportunity to come forward. We can pray for you and you can be restored. If either of these apply to you, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.